Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. So we'll be in Luke chapter 14 this morning as we get started. Before we start, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not musical. I've often joked, does anybody remember the disease I've been afflicted with my entire life?
Caucasian rhythm deficiency.
No rhythm, it's the CRD. I've got the Caucasian rhythm deficiency. And it affects all of us in different ways. I've always wanted to clap when I sing, and it just ends up embarrassing for everybody, so I don't. But you know, as we listen to the songs, and as we sing and we worship, you're reminded in those words, you know, as we think about so often just the tune of a song, but when we focus on what particularly the songs that we sang this morning, I'll never forget the very first time I heard the song Awesome God. And it was probably when it very first came out. And you know, that song for me has always carried a special level of significance. Coming to this place of recognition of who God truly is, I think for me was a moment in time that kind of changed how I moved forward in my relationship with Christ. I grew up in the church and knew kind of a lot of the answers and was a part of that for the majority of my life. But for the first time I heard that song, I came to this place of understanding that God was bigger than I am. Now, that seems like a pretty simplistic understanding, but I was probably like 13. And that song has always had special significance. And as we sing it this morning, it is so simple, it's so short, but it's making a proclamation of who God truly is. This morning, as we start in Luke chapter 14, I think we got to pick up in that understanding. People struggling to understand who Jesus really is. You know, for many, as we've asked this question and we've gone from chapter to chapter and looked at the different elements and aspects of who Christ is, I think there's always this internal struggle for many of us to try to grasp really the weight of Christ. You know, we're going to look this morning and we're kind of getting into that, as I said, the middle of the Gospel of Luke. And probably most of the stories that we're familiar with, we're getting into. The beginning of Luke, if you remember, the Gospel of Luke goes further back than any of the other Gospels. It starts out in about 7 B.C. when John the Baptist was born, and it gives us some pretext as to the foundation in which Jesus was coming into. And people were even struggling, if you remember those early chapters, to differentiate between John and Jesus. You know, I think as we look at our world today, I think so many people are struggling and searching to find truth. And I mean, you look around, we've never had more, I'd hate to call it knowledge. We've had more information than ever has existed before. We're able to access more things than we've ever had the opportunity to do. Now, I think sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's also a bad thing. When we look here at Jesus, I think there are those who are struggling. They kind of become inundated with all the things that were happening around them. You see, as Jesus enters the scene here, we look at the Gospel of Luke, they lived in a time of turmoil. There was social unrest, there was hardship, there was division, there was racism. I mean, we look at it, and it's hard not to draw parallels between the world we live in now and the world in which Jesus entered into. You know, Jesus here, he steps into a scene, particularly here in the nation of Israel, and dealing with the religious of the day, those who saw themselves as untouchable, who had all the answers and no one could ever tell them anything. And then there's this other group of people who are searching. But they're hearing so much from both sides that they can't really understand where truth exists. We're going to pick up this morning in Luke chapter 14. If you remember, as we began to wrap up last week, we found Jesus here teaching in a synagogue. Jesus has been teaching, and people have begun to follow him. And now at this point in time, we see Jesus as kind of becoming, if we will, maybe, can we say viral? Because that probably applies a little bit more in our context today. I don't know if Jesus actually went viral. But if you're not familiar with what it means to be, raise your hand if you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. So if you've ever been on social media in any format, I'm still, I guess, young enough and old enough to be a part of some, but not all of them. You can be viral. that you can put a video up or a meme or make something. If you don't know what a meme is, look it up later. You can go viral for something. You know, it can be something absolutely ridiculous. If you've ever seen, surely I'm not the only one that watches ridiculous videos on the internet. But it's amazing what people can become famous for, right? I mean, just ridiculous things that you know, people watch these videos millions and millions and millions of times, and people go viral. Well, Jesus now has kind of gone viral. Jesus has begun teaching, and he's making some waves. People are starting to struggle that he's not just here to kind of give us the niceties. Jesus wasn't here to just kind of pat us on the back and say, hey, if you're good, everything's going to work out. Jesus is now starting to get into some of what we could call kind of the nitty-gritty. There's some people who are starting to bow up a little bit at what Jesus has to say about the life that they're now living. Now, this morning I entitled our sermon, Picking Seats. Now, I'm going to pick on you for just a minute, because some of you have been in this church for a long time. And when you walk in this door, what's the first thing you look for? Your seat.
Yeah.
Now, you won't have to go call names up, please. But if you ever walked into our building and someone is sitting in your seat? Yeah, probably. But what's your first thought? Why are they in my seat? Now, our first thought should be, praise God, somebody new's here. We're excited they're here. I don't care where I sit. But it's pretty amazing how quickly we can kind of get into patterns, isn't it? How quickly information or something that we become comfortable with can begin to become so ingrained in us that when something different happens, we bow up. We struggle with it. We're going to look at a group of people that Jesus has already dealt with a great amount. Now, Jesus now has begun his journey to Jerusalem. For those of you who have been in church or read through the Gospel of Luke, we know that now Jesus is kind of turning his attention towards Jerusalem. We know ultimately that's going to culminate at the cross and in the resurrection. In the final verses we wrapped up with last week in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is mourning for the city of Jerusalem. He's mourning for the people who have the opportunity to hear the truth, but yet choose to ignore it. So we'll pick up this morning in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, as we begin to look at excuses and self-justification. So let me read these first 14 verses for us, and we'll begin to break down these truths together this morning. Starting out in verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, 'Which of you, whose son or ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' To this they could not find an answer. He told this parable in verse 7 to those who were invited, when he noticed how they had chose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because there are more distinguished persons than you that may be invited by your host. Then you who invited both may come to you and say, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in humiliation you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when we are invited, go and recline at the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' You will then be honored in the presence of all of those guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So we look at Luke chapter 14, and now Jesus, if you remember in the last chapters, has already healed on the Sabbath. We remember that? There was a woman who had come to him, and Jesus healed him. He set her free from demons and struggles that she had dealt with, the Bible tells us, for 18 years. And people began to fall. People began to struggle. They began to say that Jesus should not have done what he had done, even though it helped this woman immensely. So we find here in the beginning of chapter 14, it says, one Sabbath, he went to eat where? The home of a Pharisee. Now, it tells us in those verses, he went to eat at the home of a Pharisee, and it says they were doing what? They were watching him closely. See, I think even here in these beginning chapters of the Gospel of Luke, what we saw is that they kind of had an idea of who Jesus was. That they thought they had him pegged as another prophet, as maybe a lunatic, as someone who maybe had some good things to say and had some power that they didn't really understand, but now they're starting to watch him closely. They're starting to ask and wonder, what's different about Jesus? See, I think for many of us, as we walk through life in a time of particular confusion and so much information being inundated with all this stuff, sometimes we, maybe not in the Pharisaical way, but we need to slow down and we need to watch Jesus closely. We don't know the heart of the Pharisee whose home that he was in. We do know that ultimately there was a struggle. Someone must have said something, and we kind of enter into this situation in the room, if you will. It says, in response, Jesus asked the experts of the law and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, Jesus, one of the things that this sounds kind of overly simplistic that I love about Jesus is he just asked the question. I mean, there really wasn't any dancing around. There wasn't any passiveness. He just says, did I do what was right? And how did they respond? It says they were silent. They were silent. I think as they began to watch, they were struggling with maybe the reality that stood in front of them. It says, but they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? To this, they could find no answer. You see, Jesus here is challenging in some ways the usual rules and behaviors. There was this preset understanding as Jesus entered into this room of what should happen and how it should happen. The Pharisees, the religious of the day, were concerned above anything else from obeying the law. Jesus reminded them that they would not hesitate to save their own donkey or their own ox. And ultimately, we as the children of God are far more valuable than an ox or a donkey. Jesus here brings their attention to what matters most. Now hear me when I say this. I'm not picking an agenda. I'm not making an overly extemporaneous point. But so often we let our opinions get in the way of the truth. So often we allow our perspective to shape the outcome of a situation. Jesus here is telling the Pharisees of the day that they need to open their eyes to what God is doing right in front of them. They were so distracted by what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath that they were missing the work of God right in front of them. Church, how quickly can we become so distracted by maybe our own opinions or perspectives? You guys remember a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon series called Mama Always Said. You guys remember that, for those of you that were here? And we did this phrase. I had you write down phrases that your mom may have said. You know, so often there's these kind of pithy statements that we kind of put into the Bible. Or we take parts of the Bible, we add them in with other things. And we have to be careful not to create our opinion on anything except God's Word. Now, they were literal. We recognize that the Pharisees and those that Jesus was talking to in this moment were taking the rules seriously. But Jesus said that ultimately, Jesus had come to bring life from death. He had come to provide in ways that may not have always fit into their context or their understanding. Jesus challenged for them this picture of how do we look at God and what he's doing in front of us. As I study this week, so often we struggle with this idea of pride. We look through these verses, and particularly as Jesus now has healed this man, he turns to the Pharisees, asks them this question, and then he does what? You look at verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited. He turned his attention away from those who had maybe come to criticize or to find some agenda that Jesus was missing. And now he turns his attention back to those who had gathered. And he gives us a life principle. Now, if you've ever been to a party, I think we all kind of get a picture of who Jesus is talking to. Jesus begins to address the subject of excuses. Now, all of us have probably made excuses before, right? You guys ever made an excuse? Yeah. We've all made excuses. We've come up with things, and we've tried to fill in the blank for things that, well, we know we probably should have done, but we didn't do in the first place. And maybe we find ourselves stuck on the other end of that. Jesus addresses this subject in dealing particularly with those right in front of him. What a beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus uses the context that he's in to teach. Now, we don't know. Maybe someone had sat in the wrong seat. Maybe someone came into the house and they put themselves at the forefront of everyone's attention. You ever known someone who did that? Who will automatically take the best of the best. They walk in and they immediately believe that they deserve only the finest of things. Jesus addresses the group that's gathered there. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, you're not reclined at the best place because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. So let's just put pause on for just a second. What did Jesus just remind his listeners of? You're not the most important person on earth. Now that's hard, isn't it? We live in a world, in a culture, in a society. I mean, I don't have to, you're not going to have to guess, but logos such as have it your way or phrases, where's that come from?
Burger King,
that's right. I mean, that's kind of the world that we live in. I mean, just have it your way. Whatever you want, whatever you need. If you're not comfortable, then the world is obviously broken because it only revolves around you, right? Jesus here kind of sets the tone for this conversation. And you know, again, it seems too simplistic, but I just love the way that Jesus says this. He says, good news, there's somebody probably more important than you that may have been invited. He kind of puts us in our place in realizing that we aren't the center of the universe. And he doesn't do it in a way that's hurtful or angry. But he reminds us that what brings us value is not our position, not our clout, not the possessions that we have, but it's who we are as the children of God. You see, it's not the outside value that we should be looking at to give us something to lean on, but it's the inside that has given us value because what Jesus has done in and through us. See, we look at these words. It says, the one who invited both of you may come to you and say, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation, you will proceed to the lowest place. Now, Jesus here deals, I think, probably with one of the most human of elements that any of us, all of us, have probably dealt with in some place in time. How many of you have ever been knocked off your high horse? All of us have been knocked off our high horse. Maybe we come in and we believe that, you know what, I deserve to be here. I've done this, I've been here, and I own this place. But ultimately, Jesus tells us that's not what brings us true value. That's not what brings us worth. This situation in which Jesus describes for us, it gives us a reality of kind of where we really sit in the scope of things. Jesus isn't saying that our lives aren't valued. In fact, in the verses that preceded this, he's telling them that all the children of God, and they're the most important thing at that moment, that literally in that time you would save, Jesus came to save those who were dying. All of us have value. But he reminds us that in and of ourselves, we gain no value. We promote no value from who we are. Verse 10 changes gears. It says, but when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that you who that the one who invited you comes and says to you, friend, move up higher. You will be honored, and the presence of the guests that are there will honor you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. First, let me make this statement to you. We are in trouble if we keep the rules to justify ourselves and feel more righteous than others. We're in trouble when we begin placing ourselves in a higher position simply because we think we deserve it. See, these are challenging words, and the picture of humility is not a word that oftentimes we promote. It's hard for us to put ourselves in the last seat. Recently, I've had conversations within the last few months about this picture of entitlement. You ever met somebody that's just entitled? You thought the world only revolved around them, and that so should yours? This picture of entitlement really changes with Jesus. He's now speaking to all those who had been invited. He turns his attention to the man who had hosted the party. Now, we don't know the man's motivation, but from what Jesus has to say, it seems that maybe his motivation was not completely justified. We can imagine maybe the Pharisee had said, hey, I'm going to invite all the bigwigs down. I'm going to call the Pharisees, and we're going to call the Sadducees, and we're going to have this lunch, and I'm going to bring out the best of the best, and if somebody else comes, it's fine. Maybe this man was trying to impress Jesus, or maybe he was trying to corner him into a situation or into a setting that now Jesus calls out. Jesus speaks specifically to, first of all, the Pharisees as he addresses this issue of who should be saved and when they should be saved. He then addresses those in the crowd, and now he turns his attention to the man who invited him. Says when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, Jesus here is giving us insight. If you remember at the end of chapter 13 that Jesus is reminding us, he's headed towards Jerusalem. And now he references the picture of the resurrection. But he tells the man who invited him to this dinner. We can imagine that maybe his motivations might not have been completely altruistic. Maybe this man invited Jesus to say, hey, listen, you're going to come here. I'm going to show you how good I am. You're going to love me more. You're going to bless me more. But clearly there was something this man missed. And the words of Jesus, I think for us as believers, so often we have to turn our attention back to what matters most. He uses this word so that you would be repaid. Even as Christians, so many times we get this sense of obligation. That if I give you this, you give me this. Church, let me just be honest with you. Jesus gave you everything, and you were able to give him nothing. Compared to his righteousness, we are filthy rags. We can't stand in comparison to Jesus. But yet so often we forget that. Jesus here reminds us who we are called to serve. The world doesn't revolve around us. It's not about what people can give back to us. But it's about pouring out what Jesus has given to us. It says, on the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, and blind. Jesus reminds us that around us there are those who are struggling. There are those who are hurting. There are those who need to hear the hope of Jesus. We're the ones called to do it. Later in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus reminding us, calling us to go into the furthest of places to reach the people that maybe we never imagined we would ever speak to. Jesus tells us not to go to the ones who will bring us the most fame, but to go to the ones who need him the most. Jesus says, go to those in our society that are broken. Go to those in our world who are hurting. Go to those in our world that are lost. The maimed, the lame, the poor, and the blind. See, if all of us would take a moment and evaluate for ourselves, I think in some ways we are all a little bit broken. There are things that we are blind to. There are things that we are hurting from. There are struggles that we are walking through. And Jesus says, go to them. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is reminding this Pharisee, he says, those are the ones that need you now. Maybe for us, there's someone in our life that needs us now. But rather than self-justification or making some excuse, well, I can't, or they did, or I won't, Jesus is saying, go. Jesus is telling us that maybe they're the ones that need to hear a message of hope. Maybe they're the ones that need someone to come and to speak love into their life because they've never heard anything but rejection. Jesus continues this theme in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke in verses 15 through 24. Now, you'll see this up on the screen, and I'm going to go ahead and fill in the blank because I'm afraid some of us might fill it in with the wrong word. I had a football coach, Coach Gibson, and he was a line coach. I'm just curious, how many of you were linemen in football? None of you? All right, so linemen, Dorothy thought about raising her hand. I was a lineman, clearly. I was definitely not something smaller. I was a lineman. And linemen think a little bit differently. It's usually not about finesse or being quick. It's just about hitting people. And I'll never forget Coach Gibson, this word of advice, a young man laying on the ground crying, and he said, what happened? He said, well, I got stepped on. And he made this statement. It stuck forever. He said, excuses are like armpits. Everybody has them, and they all stink. And it stuck. The kid quit crying and got up. And that was sort of it. You know, I mean, 20 years later, that phrase, excuses are like armpits. Everybody has them, and they all stink. You see, here we find this transition now of those who had now been confronted. Jesus had brought the truth to their lap and they were having to deal with it. So often, whenever we're confronted with truth, we come up with an excuse. We come up with, well, but I had this, or this was happening, or you don't know what was going on. Or we find something to fill in the blank. Let me read verses 15 through 24 for us. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. Then he told him, a man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he went to his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Verse 19. And another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I will have to ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married and therefore I am unable to come. Verse 21. So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then, in anger, the master of the house told the slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the slave said, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master told the slaves, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of these men will be invited will enjoy my banquet. See, Jesus here kind of lays it on the line. And we look at verse 15, and this statement is made by one who's in attendance at the banquet. It says he's reclined at the table, but somehow kind of missed the point. It says the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. Now, ultimately, what we see is this is a statement about who Jesus is. This man is starting to get it. He's starting to see, hey, there's more to Jesus than just being a good teacher. It says that the man who eats of the bread of the kingdom of God will be blessed. He's telling those in that group that Jesus is himself the Christ. Then he told him, he tells this parable in reference to this. You see, because ultimately, as Jesus came in, we know that Jesus should have had which seat? He should have been at the front. And we don't know where Jesus sat at this dinner. But this man made a statement about that he was the Christ. And now Jesus turns and reminds us not just of our own position in the banquet, but of who he came to seek after. Quickly, we can read through these verses, and he says, a man who threw this banquet. We know that ultimately this man threw this banquet. We don't think it's the same banquet that they're a part of. But ultimately, Jesus tells this story of a man who throws a banquet. And he tells his slave to go and to do what? To invite some people. Now, we can imagine in reference to the verses that preceded these that they may have been somebody influential. It tells us that they at least had land, which in their culture, in their time, would have said that they were someone of importance. The next one is a person who had just bought some ox. Now, we know clearly they probably had some position in their society because a slave or someone of a lower class would not have been able to afford those things. And then the last one is a person who had what? Who had just gotten married. You see, Jesus describes these three people. Three people that we can imagine probably would have been in a setting or a situation that they probably could have come to the banquet. Now, let's take a minute, and I want to look at the first one, maybe just in the way my mind works. So I read this, it says, but without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field, and I must do what? Some of you guys are farmers in here. Or at least you work in the agricultural world. Do you know anybody that would buy land without looking at it first? I mean, not to continue the metaphor, but it's kind of putting the cart before the horse, right? Like, this man had kind of missed the point. He was obviously wealthy. He could afford this land. He could afford the land so much that he didn't really care what it looked like until this point. You see, Jesus tells us that so often we get distracted by the minutiae. We get distracted by things that maybe we now have decided are a priority. Jesus tells us in other places in the Bible, he says, you will always have those around you, but you won't always have me. Jesus tells us here in this moment that we are to set aside these things, to take care of what needs to be taken care of when it's to be taken care of. The man asked to be excused from that moment. And then in verse 19, another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. What a weird time. You get invited to a party, and it's time to go drive your tractor. I mean, that's essentially what's being said, right? I mean, that's what the ox were for. You're like, nah, you're not that important. I'm just going to go try out my new tractor. You see, so often as Jesus came, there were people who missed who he truly was. They set above Jesus so many things that we would laugh and think are ridiculous. But church, how quickly do we set things above Jesus? How quickly do we misappropriate our priorities? Even though we have been invited to the greatest banquet that's ever been thrown, Jesus himself sits on the throne waiting. And he says, come. And we say, but. See, we always throw that in and we miss the opportunity so often to see and receive and be a part of the things that Jesus has in store for us because we have set something above him. You see, we go back to this statement made in verse 15, the one who will eat in the kingdom of God is blessed. Our perspective is called to be on the kingdom, on the eternal, not the temporal. The last man, he says he just got married. and he's unable to attend. So the man comes back, the slave returns to the master, and he reports all that has been said. You ever invited somebody to a party and they said no?
Yeah.
It kind of hurts your feelings a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of sets us back. And so the master now changes his mind and says, go into the highways and into the hedges. Now, I don't want to miss this, because Jesus here is referring specifically to the religious of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Israelites, the Jews. They saw themselves as the most valuable, the most important. And you know what? Jesus came to save them too. They missed the point. They made excuses. They justified themselves by something other than the truth. And Jesus says, now we're going to go out. Jesus says, now we're going to go to the places that nobody else will go. Now, verse 21 is an important picture because we see now for the second time who Jesus is calling his slaves, us, his followers, to go and to share. He says, go quickly out into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. You'll see those are the exact words. One word is out of order from the phrase that Jesus mentioned earlier. That Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And no matter where we've been, no matter what we've endured, no matter what lameness or hurt or pain or sorrow or blindness that we have endured through this life, Jesus came to save us. Some of you right now may be thinking, but Chad, you don't know. I've been here and I've done this. Chad, you don't know what this person has done to me, and you don't know what it feels like to walk in my shoes. And you know what? I probably don't. But Jesus does. See, Jesus didn't just come for the special few. He didn't just come for those who had earned this position of reputation. He came for those who were broken. He came for those who were blind. He came for those who were hurt. Jesus invites them to this banquet. And then verse 22, it says, Master, the slave said, the ones you ordered, what you have ordered has been done, and there's still room. I think that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. We recognize in the beginning of these verses that the kingdom is being talked about. Church, there's still room. There's still room at the banquet. And he calls us as his disciples, as Matthew reminds us, to go therefore. That we are called to go into the places and invite them to the banquet. To call them in and invite them to be a part of who we are. To invite them to know Jesus as we do. You see, it says, then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and the lanes or highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. See, I think Jesus is saying, don't miss the boat. Jesus is saying, don't miss the boat. Don't make some excuse. Don't fill in some blank. We all know that excuses happen. Things occur in life. But what Jesus is saying is, don't miss what matters most. Don't ignore the things that are around you. The invitation that Jesus has given. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he searches the furthest of places. And he calls us to come and to die. Now, Jesus doesn't leave us with that point here in Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells us that we have to count the cost as well. We have to count the cost. Jesus invites us to come and be a part of this banquet. But ultimately, we recognize that it will cost us something. Jesus tells us here, starting in verse 25 through 34. Now the great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Verse 31, or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how will it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, they throw it out. And anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Now Jesus here is telling us not just to count the cost, but he gives us a warning. We like this picture. All of us have been broken. All of us have been maimed. All of us have been hurting. And Jesus came to give us salvation. But it's going to cost your life. It's going to cost everything. There will be those, if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus and Jesus said, sell all your possessions and do what?
Follow me.
Follow me. It says he went away sad because his possessions were great. He made an excuse. Now here's the beauty of this picture before we move forward. We may give everything up to Jesus, but Jesus has given us more than we will ever imagine. The kingdom of God and what we gain through following Christ is more than this world could ever deliver. The world may promise something greater than we could think, but Jesus is the only one who would sustain and give us more than we could ever imagine. So the cost may seem great here on earth, but the reward is greater in eternity. Now Jesus here gives us a picture. Now the only understanding maybe that I think we can probably get, how many of you have ever seen the Million Dollar Mess Up? Ever seen it? The Million Dollar Mess Up off Edgebridge Road? Alright. If you've seen it, it's a giant creepy pyramid. It's actually got a name. Is it a parasite? Yeah, the giant concrete thing sticking out in the middle of the plate. The nuclear site, yeah. So you guys have seen it. Bonnie was the first one to take me there. I thought I was going to die. I didn't know him. I thought he was going to kill me. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, Bonnie. I love you. It's your birthday. So I look at that. If you've never been out to that facility, don't go because they'll give you the heebie-jeebies. But it's this monstrosity of a creation. I mean, it's super thick, incredible concrete. I mean, apparently it has stuff way below it. They filled it up. It was supposed to be this nuclear site that could withstand however many blasts or whatever. And you're supposed to be able to survive in this bunker, more or less. Now, if you look at that, that's kind of this picture of what Jesus is saying, right? It's kind of like they started this tremendous plan and then, well, they ran out of money, they ran out of time, whatever it might be. That we have to count the cost. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus? It tells us that we ultimately set aside all that we have, all that we are. And for many, that causes great fear. But ultimately, the payout is far greater than we can ever imagine. It tells us in verse 33, in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, we may look at those first verses I read here about, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters or even his own life, you may say, I kind of like those people. Jesus isn't saying that we hate them and push them away, but in the love that we experience through Jesus, those relationships are bolstered. Those relationships are built up. But what Jesus is saying is we've got to put the first things first. That Jesus ultimately has to be on the throne of our lives. That God himself is the one who is the ruler and authority of who we are. And from that, everything else flows. Jesus tells us in those final verses this morning. He calls us salt. He's specifically addressing those who believe today. Jesus calls us salt. And salt has two particular properties. It brings flavor and it preserves from corruption. Salt is an amazing thing, but once salt isn't salty anymore, what does salt do? Nothing. You see, when you live without excuses, and those love as one who is loved and forgiven, we flavor everything in life, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church. We can become one who preserves, who stands up for justice and righteousness despite the corruption around us. So my question for you this morning is, are you salty? Not are you cranky salty, but are you salty? What are we bringing to the world around us? Are we like the Pharisees who sat in the banquet and put themselves in the position of authority, of repute? Say, hey, I've been there, I've done that, I deserve this. Are we the one who comes and serves those that the world would say shouldn't be served? Are we looking to build up life, or are we tearing down others? Are we preserving and helping? Are we loving and caring? Are we pointing others to Jesus? Are you salty this morning as Shannon comes?